Right, so today we're going to carry on with this sort of intermittent series on our values, the values that we uphold as a church. If you go onto our website and look under values, you'll find them listed. Today is our fourth value, which is understanding. And that's the page on our website where it shows relationship, community, worship, understanding, and then two others which we'll deal with in other weeks. And they are there, and you can click through, and you'll hear me talking to you about those values. And it's an important thing, I think, that we have ideas that are driven by the Word of God, that we want to work through them in our lives. In that scripture that we had read to us, I don't know if you noticed, it said some people were brutal. That word stuck in my head. Some people were wicked in every way. And it also said these people, they have no understanding. And today we want to talk about understanding, because having understanding is quite an important step. So what we have is a big poster outside this hall that says big on the Bible. Now, it does not mean that I'm a bit bigger when I stand on the Bible. That is not what it's about. I'm quite sure that if Tom Cruise stood on one of these, he could probably be a bigger man in Hollywood than he is already. But, you know, it's not whether our feet are in contact with the Bible, it's whether our heart is in contact with the Bible. What's the Bible all about? You know, there are certain words that we use when talking about the Bible, which are unique. One word that we use is inspired. We say the Bible is inspired by God. And we know it is because the Bible itself tells us it's inspired. And that's in this passage that Bill read to us. And we'll come back to that in a minute or two. But this book has authority, and we should listen to it. It's a book that's trustworthy, both for matters of faith, which are things that we believe, and for conduct, things that we should do. There is another word that is used about the Bible, which I would just like to say we have to think about what we're saying when we say this. Some people say they believe the Bible has inerrancy, it is without error. Now, you have to think through that claim, because if your Christian Standard Bible, which is what I'm using these days, if that is without error, then the previous Holman Christian Standard Bible clearly did have error, because if we're saying the current one doesn't have it, the previous one must have had. The NIV 2011, is that without error? We hope it's better than the NIV from the end of the 70s, or the, I think it was finally published in 84 or something, that we would hope that one had been without error, except that we've upgraded it. And you see what I'm saying here is that translations develop with time. Translations improve because we now have access to the best and oldest documents, original documents of the Bible that we ever have had. I mean, it's widely upheld by academics that we are using documents, some of them, that go back to the mid-second century. And that's really quite remarkable. And when you think some of these documents that we're reading in the New Testament, Many of them were written at the very end of the first century. What we're saying is we're looking at documents which may only be like second generation copies. And of course, we do know, because we have over 6,000 biblical copies, ancient copies, that we know when there has been a change made, when there's been an error, because it shows up in the others. And so what we can say is that we believe that the original version, the original manuscripts, you could say that you feel those are without error, but it's very hard for us to say that a translation is without error. And this is partly why you get these very strange people who believe that the King James Version of the Bible is the only version you should use, because it was during the dominance of that version that the concept of inerrancy came forth. And people will say to you that the King James Version is the only literally good Bible, which is simply provably false. We have much better versions of the Bible. The day I went to Bible college to do my degree, they said to me, "Now listen, don't you think you can get away with co-quoting the King James Version of the Bible in your essays? Because it's at least produced from documents that were 600 years later than normal common translations that have been made from for today." And, you know, academically, if you want to say, "Well, Stephen, which is literally the best translation?" Well, academically, everyone will tell you it's the New Revised Standard Version, the NRSV. Now, do I ever read to you from the NRSV? And no, I don't, actually, and I'll tell you why. It's not a very good translation for public reading. It's a very good translation for private study. And, you know, there are great versions of the Bible. The Christian Standard Bible's great, the NIV's great, the New Living Translation's great. I'm very, very fond of the NET Bible, the New English Translation, which was originally just floated out there on the internet. And I love that because it's got loads of translators' notes at the bottom of every single page, some of which are longer than what's written on the page. I mean, you've really got access to the thinking of the translators. There are some brilliant translations. And I have nothing particularly against the King James Version either. You know, or the Young's Literal. Some of these old translations are very, very good. But they aren't necessarily easily communicable to people around us. And I'm sorry, you've probably heard this before, but I was about 21 years old and I was stood in the pulpit just about to preach, and it was one of those churches where you had hymn, prayer, sandwich. You know, everything was hymn, prayer, hymn, Bible reading, hymn, whatever. And then it was one of those I just stood up and read the scriptures from the King James Version. And as I sat down, I heard God speak to me audibly, and he said to me, "Well, Stephen, I hope you got something out of that, because they didn't understand the word." And I was gobsmacked. I had one hymn to compose myself before I stood up to preach. And you know, the reality is sometimes these older versions are very difficult to comprehend, which is probably why I'm not a fan of Shakespeare. You can get your stones out now and start throwing them at me. I understand that many of you love the Bard. But, I've been to some of his plays and I've really enjoyed them. But all I'm saying to you is the language is old. It is not easily consumed by the public. So, inerrancy is a difficult thing to prove. Inspiration, now that is straightforward. And because when we think about our Bibles, We aren't thinking about something that God has dictated. Now listen to me carefully here. God hasn't taken control of somebody who has started automatic writing. You can imagine it going in your head, right? That is not how our Bibles came about. Why do you think the four Gospels are noticeably different from each other? And John's Gospel, which is the last one to be written, is quite radically different from the others. Why is that? It's because God was using the writer. The writer had input into what was being written. The Holy Spirit inspired him. And what the sense of the scriptures are is that these people were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a different thing to being dictated to. We don't believe we have a God actually who dictates to us. We have a God who wants us to follow him, wants us to listen to his voice. And when we think of those people who put together our Bibles, then we have to think of there's a bit of John in John. There's a bit of Matthew in Matthew. Yeah? And that's what we have to remember. And, you know, it's no, you don't have to have a degree to understand that Acts was written by the person who wrote Luke, because it's just like part two. I mean, it's got the same sense to it, the same flow. Yes, these were written by the same people. You know, Matthew and Mark, written by people who didn't write anything else in the New Testament. And you can get a sense of that. It's very easy to detect the writings of Paul. Some of them a little bit, not quite so easy. But most of them, yeah, that's Paul writing. I recognise his voice. And so we thank God for these inspired writers. These people who were quite unique, that God spoke to them, write this down. And they began to write it down, and it wasn't a dictation exercise. It was a bit of them partnering with God. Just as the birth of Jesus was. You know, Jesus was the seed of God, but he was also the seed of Mary. Mary had something to do with it, yeah? And we have to remember that our God seeks always to partner with us. So when we say we're big on the Bible, we're not saying that we carry big Bibles. What we're saying is that the Bible is really a big part of our lives. And I want to encourage you today. There is one bit of advice I would give to everybody, which is get a Bible and read it. You know, it really does do you good. And I thank God for the ways the Bible has done me good over the years. So let me tell you, the Bible is not a rule book. It's about our connection to God. God speaks to us through it, and we learn wisdom from it. So our key scripture today is the last couple of verses of what Bill read to us. It says this: from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the point of the scriptures. They're there to instruct us how to obtain salvation. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired literally means God-breathed. Now, we don't talk like that in English, which is why we have to have translations develop over the years. But God-breathed is a helpful way for us to understand it, but inspired is what we would really get from that in the English sense. So God breathes into the author, and the author writes with the breath of God in him, and we get a word from God. So our Bibles are definitely inspired. They are there to help us. And we as a church are big on the Bible because we believe the Bible is all the things that I have said to you. So, my next point. So what we do believe about our Bible is we believe it's unique, we believe it has authority, and we believe it's trustworthy. We used to have a saying when I was a young man, the Bible is for belief and conduct, for faith and conduct. And, you know, it really is helpful in both of those areas. What I would always say to you is when you are reading the Bible, before you start, don't just open your Bible and read it. Just say, Holy Spirit, would you please open this to me? And then read it or listen to it. In our house, a certain Poirot detective is popular. Study it, which is a bigger commitment than just reading it, and meditate on it, which is also a bigger commitment. You see, if we are going to think about this 2 Timothy chapter 3, you could study that all day, or you could study it for 10 minutes. It's up to you. But trying to get something out of that, it's like chewing your food. Do you remember ever being told by your mother, chew your food properly? We've all been there, haven't we? Let's be honest. But when we're reading our Bibles, we need to allow the Bible to be fully absorbed by ourselves. And that means chewing it, meditating on it. When we say meditating on Scripture, what we mean is taking a Scripture and reading it over and over and asking God to help us with that Scripture. So if we were meditating on 2 Timothy 3:16, it would be, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And you would just spend time reading each section and thinking, what does that mean? Holy Spirit, help me, what does that mean? And that is what meditation is. Study can be a little bit academic, or it can just simply be spending time. Do you know what studying can be as simple as? It can be having you read your scriptures for the day, reading it again. Study can be as simple as a second look. Or if you come and visit my new library in my office, you could really be horrified at what study means. But in all of these things, ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Because revelation is what we need. Revelation is what it's all about. Now, if that woman's eyes keep opening and shutting and it starts disturbing you, look at me instead of the screen. Now, here are some verses for us to consider. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. All things must be done for edification. This scripture is telling us that when we come together, we should seek to edify, build each other up. And we do that by reading a psalm to each other, bringing a little teaching, something that you've heard this week that's been relevant for you, a revelation that God's really opened your eyes, he suddenly hit you with it and you feel you want to share it, or a tongue or an interpretation. All of these things must be done for edification. That means we don't do them because we're in competition. We don't do them because, I haven't said anything for a while, therefore I'm going to do something. We do all of them because we're seeking to build each other up. That's the key factor. Ephesians 1 tells us that pray that the Father will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's just really important. It should be on our list of prayers. Lord, would you reveal stuff to me? Do you know what? I've been reading my Bible now since just before I was 9. When I was 8 years old, I started reading the Bible for the first time. And I have been reading it. Every year, I have at least read the Bible cover to cover once a year. Daily, I will study something, but I will always read my Bible once a year. But you know, I can open my Bible today and see something I've never seen before. You know how God just shows you something, oh, I never saw that. You know, I often think about, I suppose this is an example of something that I recognised one day. When Peter and John go to the temple, the Gate Beautiful, and they see the man who's been there for, is it 40 years or something? Or been there a long time. I read that one day and I thought, hang on a minute. Jesus went in there with them. How come this guy wasn't healed by Jesus? And that set me on a track of thinking. Well, the thing was, Peter and John ministered healing in the name of Jesus. And that man got his healing from Jesus. It just wasn't from Jesus in the present reality. But it was from his disciples. And, you know, I thought, oh, wow, that's a real revelation to me. Is that man must have seen Jesus go through that gate 100 times, maybe more. But on this day, after Jesus has died and been buried and raised from the dead, on this day, he still gets his healing. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, I just find that there are so many scriptures like that that suddenly you get a revelation about. And, you know, when Jesus said, greater things than these things that I'm doing will you do? He really did mean that. And his disciples, through the days and generations, have ministered out of the love of God with faith, and we have seen miracles over the years, and thank God for that. John 14, Jesus says, the counsel of the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. This is why it's really important we ask the Holy Spirit to open the Word of God to us, because Jesus says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I have told you. How wonderful. How glorious. The last one of these is 1 John 2:27. His anointing teaches you about all things. This is the same thing. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit will help you pick a lie from a truth. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes I've needed that in church. I've been in churches in the past where I have had to detect a lie from the truth. And that's frightening. But we need to recognize that the Spirit of God is there to help us detect these things. So, we firmly believe that God speaks to us by revelation, inspired by his written word. The Spirit of God works in us an understanding of God's up-to-the-minute message for us. That's how we can know that God is speaking to us. It's very important. It's the way that Paul spoke. It's the way also that we are promised we will hear from God. So we understand God by revelation. We are people of word and of spirit, not just people of the word. We're big on the Bible, but we're led by the Spirit. You know, we're people of the Word and of the Spirit. And that's why it's important that we are, because Paul says these words. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. He is actually saying to us there that you can know every word in this book and it can kill you. But if you know the words in this book in a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, that's how you get life. Life comes out of it. It's not just about knowing literal words. It's much more than that. We have got to understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If you remember that from the Revelation to John, the first three chapters, you see over and over again what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Okay. Right. The other points are quite quick. Study. What I think is important about study is that we can get study out of kilter. That's also a GIF which Ariel will appreciate. That's from one of the new Star Trek movies where Bones says to Spock, "Are you out of your Vulcan mind?" Because in the Bible, you actually have Festus, the Roman governor, saying to Paul, "Are you out of your not Vulcan mind?" Because the truth is, Festus's impression was that Paul had studied so much it had driven him mad. Now, let me tell you something, that isn't accurate. It isn't true about Paul. It's an accurate record of what Festus said, but not everybody's accurately recorded things in the Bible are true. You know, yes, it is true that Festus said it. It isn't true what he said. And we have to understand that study should be something that we're doing in a controlled sense, in balance in our lives. I do know people who are Christian academics who have spent many, many years in a university position teaching and training people in theology, and I've never met one of them that was mad. But we do have to understand that it isn't for everybody, and not all of us should immediately go off and get a bachelor's degree followed by a master's and then a PhD. That is not the calling of God on all of our lives. What we do have to do is recognize that there are things that are helpful to us. And on the screen is a rarity, a book that I recommend to all of you. Rick Warren had this incredible success with The Purpose-Driven Life, which I believe is the best-selling book about the Bible in history. And out of the money he made for that, he gives a Bible to everybody who enters the American Armed Forces. And I think that no one tells you that. But if you look at his house and look at his car, you'll recognize that he hasn't spent those millions on himself. But Bible Study Methods by Rick Warren is an absolutely brilliant book. It gives you 12 distinct methods of studying your Bible, and it's something I'd recommend to anybody. And Acts chapter 2 tells us that of the new converts that came about in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Sharp. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, it says. Our Bibles are there to help us. And the word of God is incredibly cutting. It is able to divide between soul, spirit, joints and marrow. This is a painful thing. Sometimes our Bibles will judge our ideas and the thoughts of our heart in ways that we're not grateful for at the time. But these things that happen quietly when we're alone, very often, these are key growth points in our lives. And I think it's something that we should be very aware of. There is a surgical force in our Bibles. I am told, and as there are medical people in the room, I will bow to them if I'm told wrong, but I am told that still the most successful treatment for cancer is surgery if it's early enough and the cancer is contained in one place and it's surgically removed. I am told that is still the most successful treatment for cancer. Surgery on our hearts, where God deals with an attitude or a thinking process that he doesn't really approve of. The word of God is good at eating away at that. It's very good at cutting. And we've got to thank God for surgery. Also, thank God for dentistry. And as a person who lost a major filling last night, I tell you, I am praying for my dentist at the moment that he will be able to fit me in. But you know, dentistry is so helpful, isn't it? It's so helpful to us when we get pain in our mouths and stuff like that. But how many times have you resisted going to the dentist, but afterwards you're glad you've been? In the same way, we must go to our Bibles and allow God to talk to us. We should welcome it when God makes a surgical strike into our lives. Last point today is with the help of the Swedish chef. The word is exhort. This is a very much a Christian word these days. I think 50 years ago it was a word that was commonly spoken about in English schooling, but these days it's sort of a bit Christianized, really. It means to incite by argument or advice, to urge strongly, to give warnings, to make urgent appeals. And in our New Testaments, if you listen to this word carefully, it's a Greek word, paraklesis. And it literally means to implore, to exhort, to console, or to stir up. And you're going to look at that and you say, hang on a minute, Stephen, you've quoted that word before and you've said it meant something different. Well, no, what I've done is quoted to you parakletos, which means call to one's side, especially call to one's aid, or paraklete, which is someone that you call to your side. Now, that's because these have the same Greek roots and they start off with the same common meaning. But this is a case where the parakletos of our New Testament is the advocate. When in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, where it says, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, is a parakletos, one who will come and stand by your side with you in court and speak for you. That's a parakletos. And it's very much a word that Jesus uses of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel as well. And we need to understand that exhortation, argument, advice, strong warnings is part of what we can understand from our scriptures. And if you look at paraklesis, to exhort, and parakletos, to come and stand by you, this is, of course, spirit and word working together. And we should recognize the power of exhortation. We will always, as a church, make room for the word of God. We will always, as a church, encourage the public reading of God's word. We will always, as a church, share the scriptures. And we will always, as a church, make room for the preaching of the word, because understanding the scriptures is a key part of who we are. It's a value of the church. And so we are left with our fourth value, which is this. We value the opportunity to empower and equip each other for life by enabling a better understanding of what God says to us through the Bible, so that we may experience personal and corporate growth. Sometimes when we read our Bibles, we say, no, you can't mean that, God. Other times we read our Bibles and we understand that actually it means something more than we thought. But in all ways, we allow God to speak. I think this is very important, that we allow God to speak. Yeah. You know, you might at first view think, well, I don't really like that. Well, let God speak. And you know, that is how we see change coming about in our lives. And we start to really understand that a God of love, a God who is love, a God of compassion, a God who has done everything to try and bring us close to him. He doesn't do anything out of badness. He doesn't do anything because he's nasty. He isn't a God with a lightning bolt in his hand. That's Zeus, and we get the two mixed up sometimes. God has not got a lightning bolt in his hand. God has got open arms. And we need to understand that. We understand that by reading our Bibles. So let's just pray about this. Father, we thank you for the power of the Christian scriptures. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to listen to them read, to preach them, to study them, to meditate on them. We thank you, Father, for those people that have given time to record their voices so that we can have them read to us. We thank you, Father, for the power of your scriptures. And we ask today that we might not get all super spiritual or mystical with them, but that we might simply accept your voice, that we might accept your inspiration, your breath, off the pages into our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we ask you that we might get a sense of Jesus out of those words, because ultimately, Holy Spirit, we want the life from these words, not death from them. In Jesus' name, amen.